Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and that's found on page 419 in the Pew Bibles that you have in front of you. Page 419, 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and I'll be reading the full chapter. Page 419. I'd encourage you to follow along. Then King David said to the whole assembly, and if you were here last week, you'll remember we read chapter 28, where David summons all the officials of Israel to assemble. So King David says to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." Most of us know this very well by now, but when you see the word "Lord" in all caps, this is a tradition that we write the word "Lord," but in Hebrew it is the name of God, which is four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, which we often pronounce as Yahweh. This palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold." That is, if you look in the footnote, about 260 tons. "Gold of Ophir. And 7,000 talents of refined silver." Sorry, that's the 260 tons. "For the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to Yahweh?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that would be army leaders, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to Yahweh. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised Yahweh in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Yahweh, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Yahweh, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Since this is in meter, maybe he was singing that part of his prayer. The prayer continues, though, in prose. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Yahweh, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a name for your temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. However many tons of material. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Yahweh, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son, Solomon, the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise Yahweh your God." So they all praised Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before Yahweh and the king. The next day, they made sacrifices to Yahweh and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs. Think about the scale of that. Together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, they ate and drank with great joy in the presence of Yahweh that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before Yahweh to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and mighty men, that is the warriors, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. Yahweh highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. This is the word of Yahweh. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you have shown yourself faithful these many decades of Pastor Mark's service, these many centuries, these many millennia that you have revealed yourself to us. We pray that this morning you would continue to reveal yourself through the voice of a mere man, my friend and brother. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I was a little scared there. I know that I'm old, Yuri, but millennia? It was the service of our pastor and friend Mark for millennia. Well, good morning. I'd like to thank you all for coming. Ben and Judy are back there, next door neighbors around the corner. So glad you've come. My dad and my sister, Vonda's not quite out here yet. She's doing her hair and makeup. But that's the way it goes. Also my kids, Abby and Ashley, and Ashley's beau, Dalen, thank you for coming very much. I've been struggling with my opening all week. In fact, I didn't have one until this morning. The alarm went off at 5:30 a.m. I hit the 10-minute snooze, and 5 minutes later, I was up and my opening was clear with words complete with sentences. I added the punctuation, though. Here it is. My dad, Maury, was at Lafayette Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, just over 31 years ago, along with my mom, Norma, our youngest sister, Cheryl, and her preacher, pastor, husband, Bill Warax, as well as my dear son, Christopher, for my first sermon. Before I go on, I'd like to thank Lafayette's senior pastor at the time and now retired, Dr. Brian A. Lee, who mentored and encouraged me, and the worship pastor at the time, Kevin Batson, who put together a lovely worship gathering with his wife, Teresa. And I'd also like to thank the people of Lafayette in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for their unwaning and unwavering encouragement. They were, and I'm sure they still are, everything a local church can be and should be, and they deserve my thanks. I'm so glad that my dad and sister Vonda could be with us this morning, too. Vonda's baptism is a real reminder to us all of why we do what we do as preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as gospel people, and as gospel churches. I can't put it any better than John did when he wrote of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." I don't remember the titles and texts of all of my sermons, of course, but I do remember that first one. It was Coming Out of Idolatry, or Coming Out from Idolatry, rather. And I do remember I had quite a conversation with our senior pastor about should it be from or should it be of? Coming out of, coming from, out of idolatry. My text was Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 to 32 and 39 to 40. But if from there, it says, but it's talking about a whole generations of idolatry. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, the Yahweh your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these calamitous things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, and obey him. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Let's let that land for just a second. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land Yahweh your God gives you for all time. So, Dad and Vonda, thank you for being here. Oh, there she is. She's back in colorful array. Mom, Cheryl, and Bill are here through the live stream. Hello and welcome here. Thank you for coming. As well as perhaps, I'm not sure, but perhaps their daughters, Emma and Olivia, perhaps Emma's husband, Derek, too, but I'm not sure. I didn't want to overlook them. Thank you for being here over our live stream this morning. I love you all, and once again, I'm very glad that we have that resource of the live stream. As you might imagine, delivering one's last sermon as a vocational or staff pastor, or even as a regular preacher of the gospel, is quite daunting. At least it is, and it has been for me. As I anticipated this day, I've been wondering how it would be and how I would feel about it. Honestly, I feel a bit like I did coaching my last high school soccer match. We were playing in the regional final for the opportunity to go to the state tournament, and I said to my boys, "Boys, play loose, play your best, support each other, have fun. It's been a privilege." Then I pulled out a little figurine of Yoda. And I said, "Listen to Yoda. Play hard for Yoda. May the force be with you." And they just went crazy. And so the captain called a huddle, and on three, they all exclaimed, "For Coach Yoda!" We lost 4-2, I'm sorry to say. But we put up a valiant effort against a much more experienced team that went to state just about every year, and we hadn't ever been. I was so very proud of them. The captain came up after the game with tears in his eyes and said, "Coach, I'm sorry we couldn't do it for you." And I said, "You're not playing for me. You're playing for yourself, and you did great." Now, I've mentioned this before, not that story, but what I'm about to say. The speed of this process that we're in since October of 2020 has seemed to me more like a crash than a landing. But that's just my own emotional responses and having to deal with the details and the conclusions that are all right and correct. And this message, or something like it, has rolled around in my head and in my heart for several months at least. And our specific text, 1 Chronicles 29, since sometime in January, I happened upon it and said, "This is the one." So as this day approached, and as I got started in earnest on Tuesday to prepare what I'm about to deliver as the concluding sermon in 30 years of ministry leadership, vocational leadership, mostly preaching, and nearly 17 years here at Bethesda Church, I began to think about those people who have left the church because of me, at least in their own minds. Then I began to think about something far, far worse, which is those people who might have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ for all eternity because of my inability to express it effectively, or because of some personality clash, or because of some behavioral error. And it was God's mercy and grace that brought my mind back to those people. Some of you are here this morning who might have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ despite my weaknesses, grew up into the knowledge of Jesus Christ in contrast to my example, and are building on my unfirm, fallible foundation. By choosing 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 for last Sunday and this, I don't mean to communicate in some narcissistic or presumptuous or even analogous way that I'm David in our story, Uri is Solomon, and I'm about to hand over the keys to him. First point of fact, this church doesn't belong to me. Secondly, it doesn't belong to Uri. And thirdly, it doesn't even belong to you. While we are the church and we do belong to and in the church, at best, we're its caretakers, under orders of our one and only King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But even more to the biblical point, I gotta find my place here. There is one and only one who has given himself up out of a deep, compassionate, and perfect love for us, for his church, and even for the world. The church belongs to him who offered himself as a ransom for many. The world belongs to him who offered himself as atoning sacrifice. And we belong to him who offered himself as our sovereign substitute. We and everything else belong to Jesus Christ and to no other. Now, Having said that, there are at least four parallels in this story to ours. One, and most obviously, both David and I were providentially prevented from going on to fulfill our visions, the visions that we had for the future. David, because he was a warrior and had shed blood, as we read last Sunday from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3, and I, because of Parkinson's and perhaps some other reasons known only to the Lord Jesus. But clearly, we've entered a new season for Bethesda Church. Personally, I believe it is and will be a season more like a bright and greening Manitoba spring than a long and frigid 40 below winter. A season more like a warm and sunny plus 30 Manitoba summer than a chilly, darkening fall. Secondly, we, that is David and I, have handed off to more gifted sons. And I mean that. That's not false modesty or self-deprecation. We all have our gifts at varying capacities, some more than others. It's just the plain reality, and Jesus can and does use us all. We are his. For his part, Solomon went on to fulfill the vision of the Lord, the vision that Yahweh had given his father David, even becoming the wisest human being who ever lived, except Jesus, of course. As you may know, I'm quite hopeful that the Lord Jesus will use Yuri wonderfully, even uniquely in word and worship ministry, as well as in leadership, and with him, his lovely family, and gifted as they are too. Thirdly, through every individual handoff and every generation on into the future, whether a local church, that is Bethesda since 1944, or a company or another organization or a nation, we are always building on the work of others, aren't we? Or as Paul put it, the foundation of another. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. This is Paul speaking, not me. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What encouraging words those are to one who looks back and think, I laid a pretty faulty foundation. No, the foundation is and always will be Jesus Christ. And that is a comforting thought, to quote Gandalf. In and through David, God established a forever throne that David, in response to the Lord's direction, passed on to Solomon and ultimately was, now, and forever will be occupied by Jesus Christ. But there was a beginning with David in this case, and there was a series of handoffs all the way to Jesus at last. Now, some of the occupiers of that throne were good and capable, others less so, but all fulfilled the roles God gave them in their times and places until he accomplishes his ultimate purposes. This too is how God in Christ Jesus continues to do his work in and through us today. Then finally and fourthly, somewhat similar to David, Solomon, and Israel, we all, departing pastor, gaining pastor, and church, are doing our best to respond in faith and obedience to what the Lord Jesus is saying to us these days and what he is doing in and among us in our place and time. So before we move on to the text, I'd like to review very quickly the central truth of our message today. How's that, Neil? Not bad. Neil thinks it should be six words. That's pretty close to six. From age to age, the one true and living God is. From age to age, the one true and living God is. On the one hand, this is a statement of God's self-sufficient, existential, and eternal being. On the other hand, it's a statement of God's unchanging character and his sovereignty. The one true and living God, God of the Bible, of Israel, and of the church, whom Jesus the Christ was, is, and forever will embody, imprint, and manifest, he remains the same. In his triune sovereignty, in his sovereign goodness, in his sovereign grace, in his sovereign love, in his sovereign righteousness, in his sovereign holiness, in his sovereign justice, he is. Michael Card put it so well in his song, from age to age, he's still the same. The one true and living God is. He is and he remains always. Whether we live or whether we die, he is. Whether we believe or whether we don't, he is. Whether we give thanks or whether we spew curses, he is. Whether we respond in faith through obedience or we go our own way, he is. And at the end of David's kingship, I want us to notice that he does not focus himself on or draw the attention of others to his many exploits, and there were many, whether before or during his kingship. He doesn't build on what they used to say about him. Do you remember? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. No, those days are gone. David doesn't remind them of the great things he accomplished, the battles he won, or even the goodness of his reign. He focuses himself and draws the attention of others to the being, the reality, the character, the goodness, the truth, and the faithfulness of the one true and living God, the God he knew personally and intimately, the true God of Israel and now of Solomon. So that's where we're headed for the rest of our time together this morning. And the first thing we'd see in this text and that we can apply to our time and place is this. King David appeals to the people for grace, blessing, and support toward his inexperienced but God-called son, as well as their obedient devotion to the Lord his God. Look with me there at verses 1 to 5. I got to find my place here. Excuse me just a second. I knew I shouldn't have shut my Bible. Okay, here we go. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen." Notice that David didn't choose Solomon. God chose Solomon. The one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God, or for Yahweh Elohim. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various kinds, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? So even then, when King David refers to his contribution, he's not bragging, he's not boasting, he's not even reminiscing. He's saying to the nation, I've given all I can, I've done all I can, now it's your turn. Let's do everything we can to support and help my son Solomon to succeed. Will you join me? Now, as I said, I'm not David and Pastor Uri is not Solomon, but he recognizes and has written to you about the unusual path by which the Lord Jesus has led and is leading him and his family to this place of servant leadership at Bethesda Church in his time and place. To wit, the Winnipeg Symphony Orchestra isn't exactly an obvious feeder to either the Christian faith or the training of pastoral leaders. You would agree with me, I think. But even a cursory reading of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, we find that God does nothing to meet our expectations. It often seems instead that God does the opposite of what we might expect. It even seems he delights in surprise and in showing mercy, in doing the implausible, even doing the impossible from our point of view. And so it goes, both at Jerusalem in Solomon's day and at Winnipeg in Uri's day, in our day too. Just as King David appealed to the people for grace, blessing, and support toward his inexperienced but called son, their obedient devotion to the Lord his God, so do I you. Do everything you possibly can to see that Uri succeeds. Not for him, but for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. There's a second thing I think we can take away from this passage in short measure. This is short shrift for this passage. We could spend a whole series on this, but I've got one shot at it. So secondly, I'd like for us to think about this. In response to King David's urgent plea, all the people gave willingly from top to bottom to the project of building the temple as a dwelling place for God on the earth. Look with me for a moment at verses 6 through 9. Then the leaders of families, so it starts at the nuclear level, at the nuclear family level, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. That's everybody. That's every family, that's every tribe, that's every military unit, that's every leader following after David's example. Verse 7, they gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And as I read that passage and as I processed it, it occurred to me to ask a question and then answer the question. And the question is, where did all this wealth come from? Israel was not known as a great and wealthy people. And then the answer came. It came from Egypt. Remember, they carried all the Egyptians were giving us, take my stuff and get out of here. Remember that? So they took it with them in the Exodus. And here they are with all of the wealth of Egypt. Go back and look at that story. The wealth of Egypt here they are giving and turning it into, converting it, if you will. The furniture and the gold and the silver and the adornment of the temple of the living God. That's a remarkable observation. Not that I made it, but it's a remarkable thing that happened from this story in Scripture. And there are probably several lessons that we could take to apply that, but one of them that occurs to me is that God will use even what we acquired in a life before following him. He will use it. He has used it. He does use it. And that is also a comforting thought. Well, there's a third thing. King David leads the nation in a prayer focused not on what he wanted, but on the character, sovereignty, righteousness, faithfulness, and wisdom of the Lord God, verses 10 through 13. Now, as I read this text, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, I wonder if we'll hear anything familiar. Maybe you already heard it in Yuri's reading. Perhaps a foreshadowing of another familiar prayer of the Bible. Let's see. Let's read it. Verse 10, David praised Yahweh in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Yahweh, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth, and earth is yours. Yours, O Yahweh, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Anybody? Does that hear like a prayer? Does it sound like a prayer you've heard any other place in Scripture? But we'll come back to it. King David leads the nation in a prayer focused not on what he wanted, but on the character, sovereignty, righteousness, faithfulness, and wisdom of the Lord his God. Two more. Number four. King David leads the nation in a prayer of thanksgiving and praise based on the grace, mercy, love, and generosity of the Lord God. Now, this is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but it is a good one. I'll just make comment along the way. Verse 14. But who am I? So David, as Yuri rightly noted, verses 10 through 13 are in verse, and then it goes to prose. In verse, he may have sung it. He wrote certainly half of the Psalms, almost all of which were to be set to music and sung, so this would not be a foreign thing for him to do. And then he switches to verse, still in the midst of his prayer, "But who am I," speaking to Yahweh, "and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Now, if we could get to that point where we could understand that, that we own nothing and he owns everything, and we are the stewards, at best the stewards of what he gives us, that would probably revolutionize the way we live and the way that we give. At least I hope it would. Verse 15. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope, meaning that every human being is going to die. O Yahweh, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. This, I believe this is a recognition that that miracle that happened back there in Egypt, that they got out of Egypt, and then the Egyptians were literally throwing to them their things just to get them out of here, that's a miracle. And I think this is a reference back to that time. It literally came from the Lord. They didn't steal it. They didn't acquire it. It was literally given to them as they left Egypt in the Exodus. Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Yahweh, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise Yahweh your God. And so they all praised the Lord, Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate straight before the Lord, Yahweh, and the king. One more thing. Number five. The narrator, not David, notice. The narrator now picks up the story. David's finished. And the narrator closes the story of King David, having reigned over Israel for 40 years, and opened the story of Solomon, the next king of Israel, verses 21 to 30. Look with me there for just a moment. The next day, so there's a break here. It was evening, and it was day the next day. Then the next day they made sacrifices to Yahweh and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord Yahweh to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. Yahweh highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. And almost as a postscript, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. This almost sounds like an obituary, doesn't it? He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. So the narrator closes the story of King David, having reigned over Israel for 40 years, and opened the story of Solomon, the next king of Israel. I'm still wondering, has anybody discerned another famous or more familiar prayer being foreshadowed in the prayer of David? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, there is an ending to this prayer that is not in the earliest manuscripts, it's in some later manuscripts, that is very familiar to us. Some of the late manuscripts end the prayer of Jesus here, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," which actually makes it sound more like David's prayer than the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, as I like to call it, because he's teaching the disciples how to pray, right? I think the Lord's Prayer ought to be John 17, and this prayer ought to be the disciples' prayer, but I'll not win that battle probably at this point. So we'll just mention it and move on. But what we know is the Lord's Prayer sounds very much like David's prayer, and I would suggest it's probably a foreshadowing of what Jesus would pray as he taught his disciples to pray here. Verse 9 of chapter 6 in Matthew's gospel, "This then," Jesus speaking here, "is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And you may have a note in your Bible at the bottom that says, "Or, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I'd like for us to stand. Please stand with me. And I'd like for us to recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, you've heard me give this sermon a couple of times, probably. It's only about 20 seconds long. And it is, this prayer was not given by Jesus as something to recite as the way we pray all the time. This is a form. This is a template, if you will, as to how we can come to God in a worthy, humble manner to address him. There's nothing wrong with reciting it. So let's do it. I'll change the slide, hopefully, at the right time. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity for us to hear from you, both through the lifetime ministry leadership and last works of David, who was a type of Messiah that you would fulfill after him. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here these days at Bethesda as Yuri comes on to be our senior pastor and his family becomes more involved, if that's even possible. For them here, we pray that you would continue to make a place for us all in your family. For none of us are orphans. We have all been adopted by you, and we are so thankful. Show us your way, Lord, for us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted us to hear, as we leave, on this issue of building the temple, being the temple, what Paul said when he was talking to the Greeks at the Areopagus in Athens. "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, speaking of Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the place of residence of God on the earth. Help us to speak your words, to live your word, to share your gospel with others, and to be your people. Thank you for this opportunity for us to see your work, your activity, your grace in Vonda's life. Thank you for giving us and giving me the privilege of baptizing her, and we do pray for her as she continues on to learn what it means to live the life following after Jesus. Thank you for bringing Dad here and my family over the live stream, and thank you for this ministry of almost 17 years, and thank you for this congregation that you have put together. I pray that you would continue to prosper Bethesda Church and all its people, including Yuri and his family, including all of our leaders, including every single individual, until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.